wonder if there are some out there and I need to have some things to do, but I didn't get a chance to hear one, so if there is one afterwards, I'll forgive you. But let's pray for and get into this morning's message. And Father, I thank you so much. We can sing a song like that. Where we sing that every hour we need you. Help us to be a true confession of our heart, Lord. As Brother Owen mentions time and time, maybe even every Sunday, that the lyrics that we sing, they need to be more than just lyrics that we're singing. And they really need to pierce our heart and convict us and challenge us and get us to contemplate and think. If that is our theology in life, or is it just our theology in song? And so be with us, Lord, that we would love you with a genuine love, that we would serve you and trust in you with a faith that is far greater than the songs that we sing. That the songs that we sing would only usher us into a greater time of thinking about you and would remind us and prick our memories so that we would have more and more to love about you and worship you for it. Lord, be with us as we get into your word this morning. Help us as a body of believers to pay attention to those that are not around this morning, that we would take concern, and even for those that you have brought this morning, that we would take time and that we would consider how we are doing, Lord, that we would be a true family and body of believers, and that would glorify our Savior. And so be with us now, Lord, as we give our time to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, I want to just start with telling you that this morning it's going to be a bit different. Every now and then I feel it necessary to do some just in-house stuff for us to consider some things that our unique body. I want to spend some time with you and taking advantage of the time that I have to speak to all of us. In light of what happened last week, not here, but in light of what happened last week in Minnesota, if you're not aware, then I will give a brief setup there, I guess. But I wanted to tell you this, that I sent an email off to elders this week to inform them of some of my concerns that I had in regards to what happened in Minnesota and what happened at that church there in St. Paul, Minnesota. The church goes by the name of Faith Church there. And there was a shameful thing that happened last Sunday in the middle of the worship service. There was a planned group that went in. I don't know the numbers. Someone said around 30 or so. People, outsiders, that were not part of the church family, they went there into the church and sat down, and there were members of BLM and anti-ICE groups. Now, what they did was they sat down and they waited, and once the pastor was done praying and was about to get into his Bible or into his sermon, asked the congregation to turn to the Gospel of John, I believe, and somebody stood up and shouted out and asked him a question. And the problem to that person was that apparently there was a pastor that is part of that church that has some kind of affiliation with ICE. So that was a problem to this group, obviously. And once the Pastor's question and their turn was interrupted in a sense blocked. That group stood up and began to shout and began to make their way towards the front of the church and make, as you will, some kind of makeshift wall between some of the congregants and the pastor shouting the name of one of their own and just disrupting everything. The person get us into the church. And it is a shameful thing, it is a shameful situation. But as I noticed and as I was aware of this happening, I couldn't help but to think, you know, how would our church fare in a situation like that? What would happen if we had something like that happen here? And so I went and I took a look at our policies, took a look at our bylaws to see what we have there. And what we have in our bylaws, what we have in, as far as policy, this is good. It can use some updating. Not that there is anything particularly wrong with it, but really the policies that we have to do with ushers and have to do with ushers. I don't think there's anybody that stands up and makes some kind of commotion that appears to me like in regards to maybe the message, in regards to what's coming from the pulpit. And so we do have some policy that's in place in line for that. But that is not what happened there in this church there in St. Paul. You see, what you had there was you had a group of people that stood up, and not only were they showing things, but they were berating and scolding the saints that were part of that congregation. They were intimidating people. You can see about the child in the video that is nestled into the child's father. And you can see the fear. Children were trying to escape out of that way. That was shameful. It was shameful. And so I wanted to just let you know that in the following weeks, I'm going to come up with a plan to bring out some policy, just in case of an emergency. It's one of those things that you write out the policy and you never have to really enforce it. But what we want to do is we don't want to be caught up in a situation where we could have had a good plan and yet we don't. So making plans is good and godly. And so we want to make sure that we do that. We want to make sure that you feel comfortable in this church as far as we can ensure that. And so one of the things that I wanted to just let you know that might happen sooner rather than later is going to be that there are three doors north of us here. There are two that are next to the old first fellowship hall, the kitchen that's over there, and there's a door in the hallway right there. And some of us use that to go in, and especially if we're going to Sunday school. Well, those doors, I think, would be a great idea to have them locked once we're in this time of service. Once we're in this time of service, it's just all of the bulk of the volunteer, and then just nursery and the children's group that are for different classes are there. If someone was to come through those doors, that's kind of like a soft area, if you know what I mean. So nothing that would lock us and trap us in, but really would just kind of funnel any kind of entry point to our main doors here. So it might be good for us to put signage and stuff like that. And it might getting used to, but I think it might be a good safety precaution. Nothing that will hurt anybody. And this is nothing that I'm not trying to convince anybody that there is an imminent threat. But it is what we say. And so I think that that's something that we can do but it's more of implementing some kind of plan or having a plan in place and bring it to policy. Once that policy is written out, once it receives approval, and I'll lose an approval of the board, then we'll bring it to the congregational meeting and everybody will become aware of it and maybe even offer any ideas as well. And so I just wanted to let you know that the elders are in this, that we will serve to the highest bidder to make sure that we care for the flock. I know it's not just the elders. You are getting and say, well, not enough, there's a project about that as well. Praise God. Thank you for that. Okay? Thank you for that. Now, I want to also, we're not done with this topic here. As far as I can see it, and, you know, I'm trying to make sure that I don't turn the marine hat on too much, right? We're not out of arms. Guards with rifles at the door. We're not going to ask for our broom to be put up around the church. That is not the case. But as I think through, at least initially, with what kind of plan we might need, it's meant to require something. We are in need of ushers. We do have some ushers in the church. We also have deacons in the church that serve this dual purpose as deacons and ushers. And that's fun. There's nothing wrong with that. What I think that we're going to need, though, is I think that we're going to need a distinct, recognized group of ushers. And when I look at our policy our church policies, it's easy for me to see that there was a time when there were a handful of ushers readily available in the church, serving the church for various reasons. And now having various responsibilities. And then over time we have maybe not had the need for that, or maybe we not have men volunteer for ushering. A lot of times you this, if you're a man and you're serving in this church, or you're a man or a member of this church and you're not serving, that is a great place to start. That is a wonderful place to start. And let me just tell you this, why that's a wonderful place to start. As an elder, as a pastor here in this church, I get to know the men, and just as what I get here, what I get in Bible study, what I get in Sunday night, Apollo night, or whatever, but my eyes are able to observe more people as they serve the body. As I said, to see their temperament with people, as I'm able to see how they function around others, the initiative that they take, the boldness that they have for the Lord, the friendly attitude that they have when they're handing out flyers or opening doors, things like that, that may seem petty to the world, but when you are in the household of God, anything that you can do is a great service. And we ought not to try to put some kind of rank. We're all servants. Some of us are actually engaged in serving, though, and some of us might not know how to get engaged in serving. We need ushers. We need people to hand out bulletins and to be in that welcoming space, that person that can greet a new guest. Tell them where they take their kids, tell them where the choir room is, tell them who the pastor is, or who the elders are, or any of that kind of stuff. We need that. And so I want to just encourage the men from this church, if you want to serve in a particular way, to serve as an elder. Here is the qualifier. I'm asking for men that are members. So if you can say, well, I'm not a member, let this be your leadership. I'm a member. It's kind of simple in all kinds. If you want to serve, then be a member and let's turn you into where you can help serve. And also, I want to tell you that you didn't hear me say over 18. I want to make this clear. I think we only have one man out here. That's 118. No, too. I'm seeing them, so yeah, know that you are on my radar, young man. sense of this is resistance to your church. And you come here to worship the Lord. You come here to help serve just like the rest of the body of Christ. Just as the young ladies can help with nursery, so the young men can help with ushering and maybe, I don't know, being junior ushers. But, you know, the world would have young men almost do nothing and grow up to the end and do nothing. But we are not the world. We are the house of God. We are the children of God. And there is a place for every Christian to serve. Okay? There's a place for a Christian to serve. That's kind of very much for your policy. Raise your attention, but for now, if you have any interest in being an usher, under 18 or over 18, a member of this church, I want to be with you after service. I want to be with you after service. I'm going to give you what we have on our policy of what ushers are able to do, so you know what you're volunteering yourself for. So if I had my turn to report, I want to give you a heads up, and I want to say, looking forward to those people that would be willing to be with me after service. I'll just be hanging around here. I have the paperwork in the pew already. So surprise me by coming. All right? Don't let me stand up here alone, or else maybe I'll hear the plug next week again. But that's that. All right? And you already know that I'm a little time sitting up a sermon in my own online time. I've taken a lot of that time. We're not going to get into the Gospel of John. We're going to stay kind of in this theme, if you will. I just want us to now consider the Word of God and take our attention to the Word of God in light of what happened in Saints Church. Alright? I want to talk to us about this. I want to speak to us on the subject of persecution. Persecution. You know what I'm saying? Persecution. It didn't seem like those people were persecuting anybody. Well, I hope that the Word of God challenges you. But it is very clear that what happened at this church, there was not a group of people exercising their First Amendment right to the freedom of speech. We know that the freedom of speech also has its own limits. We know that there wasn't protesting. We know that it was not peaceful. We know that it was not activism. Needless to say, we know that it was not legal. What happened in his church was persecution in the form of fleshly or worldly warfare. Why do I say that it is fleshly or worldly warfare? Well, because that's now following. Again, right? Consider this 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. There, Paul writes this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So there is a warring or a warfare that comes from the flesh. Verse 4: "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses," or some of you have stumbled. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And you see, the Apostle Paul was not saying this because it was full-on Roman arsenal against the church. There were thoughts, there were speculations, there were things that were stated, and there were, of course, the Christians in that time were also being persecuted physically, a lot of intimidation, a lot of name calling, a lot of making life difficult for them. We don't want to say that it was life anyway, and we don't want to say that it was harder than it was. We know that it was. We know that Christians were persecuted. We don't want to say a word, but that's a very American thing to say when we talk about persecution and sometimes talk about it in the past tense or talk about it like as if it was only happening then, because in our Christian walk in America, it is far from what we read about in history. It's far from what we see is happening in other countries. But it's easy to see in this precious scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, that Paul is speaking about this war that is going on, and it is a war between light and dark. It's a war between the world and the church. It's a war between God's people and the people of Satan. And Paul is reminding the church that our weapons of warfare are not like the world's weapons of warfare. Our weapons are divine. And therefore, they're of God. And therefore, they are greater. And they actually work. Our weapon is prayer. Our weapon is the knowledge of God. Our weapon is faith in that knowledge of God and living that out by the power of God. The world's warfare. They use intimidation, threats, violence. Those are instruments of worldly or fleshly warfare. The church does not use that. It is worldly warfare to go into a gathering of saints whose sole purpose is to worship and exalt Christ and raise your voice over the praise of Christ, raise your voice over the preaching of Christ, raise yourself over in position to bring attention to yourself or anything else, any other human being or human person over Christ. Because the whole purpose, the sole reason for gathering is for Christ. Exalting Christ. That we would make Christ great. Not that he isn't great, but that we would make him great in our praise. We would be evidence, we would be a proof of his greatness and what he is doing through us. All of the shouting, all of the disruption is equivalent to a child's temper tantrum. And that's one of the fleshly weapons that is being used more often and more often. The pastor member of the church is the duty. I don't have his name memorized, but I believe he would want his name to be everywhere. But the pastor was right when he called it shameful. And we know that the church is not exempt from persecution. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said to have two heavens is more than Christ had. Was the head crowned with thorns, and do we need to be crowned with roses? Jesus did not have two heavens. He came here. He left heaven to be here. And when he came, he didn't bring heaven with him, in a sense, to have all of the treatment that he would have in heaven. This treatment, and that is such an understatement. A friend of Rutherford, another Puritan, said, if you were not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. If you were not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. They don't bark at their own. I have two dogs. I can't can tell you that we are seeing them really barking at each other. But when somebody that is from outside the home, that's how they're going to come. They're barking. That's true. I'm telling you. I don't know. Increase that man's salary. Even if it's not common here or not as severe in the U.S., churches in the U.S. are not excused from experiencing persecution. You may say that we have these laws in place and we have these rights in place. But let me remind you that this, not only country, but this world is filled with lawbreakers. So the laws will not absolutely prevent persecution to us. Church. We should know that persecution has been guaranteed to the Christian. Usually we're in John, the Gospel of John, and we're usually, well, not usually, if you say usually, I'm thinking usually because we've been there forever, John 14, but consider this passage in John 15. The Lord speaks to his disciples. John 15, verses 18 through 21. There the Lord tells his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So it is clear to me from this part of Scripture that persecution comes from two main reasons. One, persecution comes because people hate Jesus. Persecution comes because people hate Jesus. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. Persecution comes because people hate Jesus. It only makes sense that the world which hates Jesus will hate those that follow Jesus and look like Jesus and act like Jesus and remind people of Jesus' words and call people to repent of what Jesus did, that they would hate those people as well. Jesus spoke to his own brothers in John chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus told his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The world did not hate them, hate Jesus' brothers at that time, because they were out of the world. They were a product of the world and the world's ways. And Jesus is not of this world. His followers are not of this world. And his kingdom is not of this world. In John 18:36, Jesus answered and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, but I would not be handed over to the Jews, but as it is. My kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus is not of the world. Beloved, if you are Christ, you're not of this world. Beloved, the kingdom that we all have our hope to be in is not of this world. The world hates that. The world hates Jesus. And so hates Christians. Hate for Christians, say they're growing. Additionally, Jesus is the light and calls his followers light, and his kingdom is the kingdom of light. The world hates this because sin won. creation is evil, it's vile, it's wicked. And so the world lashes out at the light and ends it exposes its wickedness. So persecution comes, one, it comes from people that hate Jesus. But number two, persecution comes because people do not know God. They do not know God. John 15:21. And all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know the one who sent me. To know God is to know love, and it's to know peace, and it's to know goodness and gentleness, to know truth, and to know wisdom, and to know life. And without these things, you have anger and chaos and rebellion and death. Knowing God changes everything. It changes everything. Knowing God changes life. And the only way to know God is through His Son and to receive His Son as Lord and Savior. He is the door. There is only one way to know God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So hating Jesus and not knowing God are reasons persecution exists. But it is interesting to me that the exact opposite of those two are the reason why we gather. We gather because we love Jesus, not because we know God. Persecution does not and cannot put an end to the church. Persecution only seems to strengthen the church, and that's because persecution will always drive Christians to the Savior from where they receive their strength and their faith and their courage. So when the world turns persecution on to the church grows. It is not a thing that we don't want persecution, but it's not as helpful to the church. Now that a comfortable church is not very helpful to the church. Jack Dane, another old theologian, said, it is the suffering church that is the growing church. It is the suffering church that is the growing church. And I hope, with all the hope that I can muster, that City's church right now is packed more than it ever has been in response to what happened last Sunday. And I hope those cities there are wearing a badge of honor, and it's a blessing to suffer with Christ and suffer because they know God and they love Jesus. Turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter. The letter of 1 Peter. This is right before 2 Peter. And 1 Peter is a wonderful letter. 1 Peter was written to saints that were suffering. 1 Peter was written to saints that were under various forms of persecution. What I want us to do is just hold festival about the fact that they were under persecution. We'll see it there in that letter. But I want you to see this, that not only were they saints that were being persecuted, they were saints that were still gathering under the persecution for a very important reason. But 1 Peter chapter 2, look over at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And Peter writes this, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Surely those saints at today's church were slandered because of the association that the pastor had with ICE. And so, because ICE is evil in the sight of the world, they slandered the church. That's all that those people needed to know to go in and to disrupt the worship of Christ. Slander is speaking evil of another. It is defaming them or degrading their character. And that's where a lot of Christian persecution begins. That's where a lot of it just manifests. Well, sometimes that is the main hindrance to our evangelism. We're afraid of somebody slandering us, or somebody thinking something of us, or treating us in a certain way, saying things about us. But notice that Peter is not talking about something that just happened and is not happening anymore. He's not speaking of it as if it was just a first century or first church problem. Because of that end of the thing in which they slander you as evil doers. The world will call evil good and good evil. Isaiah says, and some bald man right now is saying, the world will do it. Beloved, the world will say that your righteous deeds are evil. And that is just one way that they will slander Christians. Look at verse 20. First there are two verses 20. Starting half with that verse. Peter writes, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this is favor of God. For you have been called for this purpose. What? You've been called to suffer? Yes. Then Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christians have always faced persecution for doing what is righteous, for behaving like their master. And even in persecution, we are blessed because we join with Christ. And he is the one, he is the source of our strength in the midst of it. Look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. Chapter 3, 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make the best to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the time in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I love this passage because it reminds us that persecution can be our path to evangelism. You can turn that persecution into an opportunity to evangelize that person, to be ready for that hope. But the key point is this: you need to sanctify Christ in your heart. Whether that sanctifying Christ in your heart is making Him sole purpose number one, if He is primary, if He is preeminent in your life, then when persecution comes, you're going to have one direction to do, and that's to Christ. The pastor there at his church was being asked questions in such a simple way. And as he asked this questions from the pulpit, and he looked right through the person that was questioning him, who I'm not going to mention. The pastor said, "We're here to worship Jesus. Because that is the hope of these cities. That is the hope of the world, Jesus Christ." And the message got circulated over all of social media. Everybody and anybody that was highlighting this, because this so-called reporter was trying to make a name for himself, and yet here is a gospel truth going out covering the globe. It was great. I only hope if you ever have that moment and someone's like, "Hey, put a camera in front of your face," and let you say, billions of people were going to hear this. Would it be that Jesus Christ is the only hope that the world has, when we turn to Christ? Would it be something that someone like that, or would we just kind of trip over our own tongue? The last point in Scripture that I want us to look at is really to identify, and we can find even more areas, but this church, the Christians that Peter was writing to were definitely under persecution. But what happened to continue together? Look at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1. I'll read this verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 9. Listen to what Peter writes. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials, so that the fruit of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." What held the Christians together in the midst of persecution then was just a genuine love for Christ. And a genuine faith in God. And that is still really today. That is still the message of today for what would keep you in the time of persecution. A love for Christ and faith in God. And so Peter reminds these persecuted saints of their inheritance in Christ. He reminds them of their current suffering and how it's not enough to make them flee away, but instead they're greatly rejoicing. And that rejoicing in the midst of those trials is proof, is evidence that their faith has taken root. And the Christian will always be present with fire, but true Christians will always come out of that time in praise and glory and honor. Because who holds them in that time? And so, I want to challenge you with a greater love for Christ and a greater, deeper faith in God, that would be your anchor in your time of persecution. I do not know what's in store for our church or any church. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. But I do know that a greater love for Jesus and greater faith in God will only be for our benefit in that time. I don't know how we would fare in that situation. I think we would do well. But I want to make sure that we have some guidance, and so we're going to put those policies together. But I want just to maybe leave us with this. When our worship leaves the walls of this church, it will definitely scratch the senses of the world's hounds. And the world's hounds, they sniff out the love of Christ, and they try to get these Christians back into the four walls of the church. And the question is this: does your love for Jesus move outside of these walls and give the world's hounds something to bargain? That's the question. I believe it to be true. But if you have not placed your faith in Christ, if you have not found the love for Jesus, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, or turn to Jesus from the world, and watch how He'll take you right out of darkness and into His marvelous love. Father, I thank you for giving us time to consider these things. And I do ask you, Lord, that it would never be my words to pressure anybody to serve you, but for any, Lord, that you would call to serve in this church, as that you would help us to find places of service, that you would be worshipped to the maximum amount from this body of believers, Lord. Be with us.